You may be seated. So, 2 weeks ago, we talked about He who made you very good. And last week, we talked about how He made you male and female. This week, I want to talk about another thing. And that is in the same book of Genesis with the same group of people, Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the tree of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" God's world at this time is perfect. There is no sin, no error, no pain, no suffering, nothing. God walks in the garden with his people and they with him. It is a world perfect and wonderful. And yet, even in this world, evil and sin found its way in. Now, my question today is not about the apple itself. My question today is, how did that evil find its way in? We know what happened, but that's not the interesting part. The interesting part is why. Why did that happen? And it can all be dealt with and understood in the way people deal with God's word. At first, people will deny God's word. Look at what the devil said. He said, "Did God actually say?" He doesn't start trying to argue with whether God is good or not, because he knows God is good. He doesn't argue whether God is powerful or not, because he knows God is powerful. He just said, "Well, did God really say that? Are we sure that God really said what he meant? Or did he mean something else? Was it something complicated and convoluted and hard to understand, so don't worry about it and just do your own thing?" No, God said very simple. "Of all the trees I give you, don't eat that one." Now, if Eve had done that, guess what would have happened? End of the story. We'd all be living in a perfect world in the Garden of Eden. But Eve did something very, 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 can I get an amen? Very foolish. She took God's word and added to it. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I spend half my days with people trying to add things to God's word. I don't know why. God of heaven and earth, the perfect, all-powerful, wonderful, amazing, perfectly making person of God himself wrote the Bible, and people just insist on trying to add things to it. God said, "Do not eat or you will die." And Eve looks at the serpent and she says, "Do not eat or touch." Well, that's not what God said at all. God said, "Do not eat." But Eve figured that if one rule is good, what's better? Two rules. In fact, the Pharisees during Jesus' day would take this to such extremes, they would have thousands of rules. How to wash your hands, how to put on your clothes, how to walk across the street, where to go to church, how to go to church, when to go to church, how to talk to them, how to talk to other people, who you could throw rocks at, what kind of rock you should throw, should you clean the rock before you throw it, on and on and on. People keep trying to add things to God's word, and it never works out well. She altered God's word. So the devil denied it, and then she altered it. Well, now, if she can alter it, what's to stop someone else from changing it? And this is the opening the devil used. In fact, he would go on from Eve's altering to ignore it altogether. He would say, "You will not surely die." Now we go from questions to playing with things to just ignoring it altogether. And this is what we see in the world today. People will ask questions, did God really say I can't do that? Well, the answer is yes, but we don't like that question. And we don't like that answer. So what's the best thing to do when we get an answer we don't like? We ask the question again until we can rationalize one we do like. Ask your parents. They've seen this trick before. He said, no, that's not going to happen. Because Eve had already started changing God's word. She had no defense. Because if she can change it, why can't he? Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that whenever we handle the word of God, we should handle it carefully and properly and take it for what it says, not for what we want. Because there are a lot of things in God's word that we may not like, but it doesn't make them any less perfect or wonderful or true. They may be hard and sometimes might even be a little bit scary, but they are given to us by God himself. And he is wonderful and loving, and we should trust him. Amen? All right, head back to your parents. Hold on.
When King David thought of his own heart before God, he likened himself to a deer. We read in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's stand together and continue to worship our God, who our soul longs for and needs. Will you stand with us?
And the apple of my eye.
You may be seated. We have received so much from God's fullness and from Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh. Grace upon grace, grace beyond measure, in gratitude for the Lord's lavish generosity, let us be likewise generous, bestowing our gifts even as we raise full hearts in love and thanksgiving to our God. Can we take a moment to worship not only in prayer and confession and thought and song, but also in deed as we give back the smallest portion? Now, for those of you who are members, please make sure you do not leave without one of these. In 2 weeks from today, we are going to be having our annual budget meeting. And John will remind you again at the end of service. But make sure and grab one. This just details where every penny, in general theory, is going throughout the year. If anything changes, of course, we'll have a vote. But this will give us give you all an understanding of where the money that your generosity and your tithes have come and have gone to. We made a solemn pledge that I would never spend a penny that I couldn't account for, and that anyone who ever asked would know freely. This is part of that. That there are no hidden budgets at Vail Valley. If you give, you should know where your hard work goes to. We'll have our youth come up for offering. Let us pray. Your light, your word, your life, O Lord, you have given us in abundance. You have adopted us as your children. You have willed us with Christ, your kingdom, your great estate. Therefore, we have nothing to lose by giving, but every joy to gain. For your promises are true forever. We are yours, giver of all, as are these gifts. May we ever be responsive and obedient to your Spirit. May we always know the true worth in which you hold us, even as we live in the loving light of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We'll have Randy come up to do our scripture reading.
Our corporate scripture reading this morning is Psalms 44 through 8. I would ask that you would read along with me on the bold and underlined portions of this scripture. Psalm 44:1, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Thank you.
As we worship this morning, let's consider our Savior who calls us to him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's consider Christ as we continue to worship God. And please stand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant. His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated. As I said before, we have an amazing gift that God has brought providentially to our doors. A missionary from South Africa who is reaching out to the Muslim population out there. Want to welcome up Hunter as he begins to tell us not only of what God has done in his life, but what he continues to do in the lives of those in South Africa.
Thank you for having me here today. It's really a privilege. Let's see, do we have slides up? So my wife and I, we know Bree and Kenny because we went to college with them. We went to Southwestern Bible College, and I was a freshman with Bree and Kenny. And Kenny's one of my close friends. So they heard we were coming to the States, and they said, hey, you should come visit our church. So we're here. Really, you can blame Bree and Kenny. So if you don't like it, go and talk to them. But really, no, it's a blessing to be here. And I don't take lightly being able to come and take the time you'd normally be hearing from the Word to learn a little bit about what God's doing in South Africa. And so we hope this is an encouragement to you today. So my wife and I, Andrea, we got married in 2011. We met at Bible College as well. And she's from Cape Town, South Africa. So I jokingly tell people we have African-American babies. And my wife is actually African-American. So she has dual citizenship. She's South African and American. So that's a fun little fact for you. So we do ministry in Cape Town. This is some family pictures we took recently. This is my wife and I. You'll meet our three kids today. Sorry, here's Andrea and I. And our three boys, Jeremy's 7, he's sitting right back there, Josh is 4, and Oliver is 1. And as you'll come to find out, Jeremy's our outgoing one. He's always looking to make a new friend. Josh is sort of the outgoing, or sort of the fun, wants to always get his hands dirty kind of kid. And then Ollie's usually just the really happy one all the time. So it's really a blessing to be here with you. And it's a blessing to be able to do ministry together as a family. It's something we're still navigating. How do we sort of as a family do ministry? We don't just want to be dads out there on the front lines and the rest of the family sort of stays back and does nothing. But how do we really as a family start engaging people with the gospel? These are just some pictures from Thanksgiving in South Africa. In case you didn't know, people don't celebrate American Thanksgiving in South Africa. For some reason, they haven't caught on yet. But we are celebrating Thanksgiving, and these are just some pictures from that. Just some more family pictures. So on the 7th of December, we flew from Cape Town, South Africa, to London, and London straight to Phoenix. And so we've been here since then. It was a bit of a time of testing and tribulation, getting through 30 hours of travel with three kids, but by God's grace, we made it here. So these are just some pictures from that. I want us to think as we begin today, really how the Lord has brought the nations to our doorsteps here in our cities, whether it's Tucson, whether it's Phoenix, whether it's Cape Town. Really, we have a unique opportunity, much like the day of Pentecost. How at Pentecost, the Lord was bringing people together from the nations. It says there are people gathered from every nation under heaven. I'm not sure if I have it up on the screen. I'll just read it from here. It says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound," that's the apostles speaking and proclaiming in other languages or tongues, "and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?'" Sorry, this is Acts 2, starting in verse 5. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians." You really hear the nations are here at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And we have a similar thing. You go down to the university campus, and God is bringing Saudi Arabians. God is bringing Pakistanis. God is bringing Afghanis. Through things happening in the world, God is allowing people to be dispersed and coming to the West from unreached countries so that they can hear the gospel. So that we, as believers, as the people of God, can reach them with the gospel. And it says, as they're hearing them proclaiming in tongues in other languages, we hear them telling it in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. They were hearing it in their own language. The amazing thing about people coming here as international students or from other nations is they're learning our language. They're learning our culture. And so we can go talk to someone from an unreached Muslim country and share the gospel with them in the first 10 minutes of meeting them. Whereas a missionary may take 7 years to learn the language and even reach these people with the gospel. And this is part of what we're doing in Cape Town, is trying to reach the nations that God has brought in right in our cities. And God has people right here, whether they're from Muslim nations or they're just secular people. God has brought people here for us to be able to reach with the gospel. One thing I tell people, it's actually easier in some ways talking to Muslims because they believe that there is a God. They believe God has spoken. They believe God has sent the prophets. Did you know they actually believe God sent the first 5 books of Moses? He sent the Psalms. He sent the gospel down. Muslims believe that. And they believe Jesus is a prophet. And any Muslim will tell you, we love Jesus. You have a lot more in common with a Muslim than a secularist you meet on the street. You can talk, you have much more common ground talking with your average Muslim than a person who's just, I don't really care. Okay, there may be a hell, I just don't care if I'm going there. I've had people tell me that before. So in many ways, we actually have an advantage talking to our Muslim friends. And they're people who truly believe God has spoken. So we work in Cape Town, South Africa. It's a beautiful city, a tourist attraction. So many people come to Cape Town to see the beauty of the city. It's a very diverse culture, from very affluent and rich people to very, very poor and impoverished people who make maybe about $5 to $20 a day, living on a similar cost of living as it is in Arizona. So it's very, very challenging. What we do, specifically, we work in, there are 8 unreached people groups in Cape Town, or sorry, in South Africa, and we work among 2 of those people groups. We work among Somalis, which is a very, very closed and difficult people to work with. And we also work with a people group called the Cape Malay. This is a community called the Buakop, It's a very beautiful place, colorful houses, you can see. People come to this place as tourists, Westerners, Europeans. They say, let's come here, let's take pictures. This is sort of an iconic place. But we're going there specifically to reach people with the gospel. Before we begin, I'll go very quickly through this, but I just want to give you a couple basics of Islam. There's five pillars of Islam. If you meet any Muslim, they tell you what is the Muslim faith about. They must tell you these five things, and this is what they are. The first is you must fast during Ramadan. Second, you must give to the poor. That's called zakat. Third is the shahada. That's like what we would say is like the sinner's prayer. That's declaring that there's only one God and Muhammad is his prophet. Fourth is salah or prayer. There's five prescribed times a day you must pray. God has told you when you pray, and there's a very specific way in which you do it. It's not about a personal relationship with God. It's not about a personal connection. It's about doing these rote, routine, ritualistic prayers. And that's what you'd hear sort of in movies or things where you hear the call to prayer. In Cape Town, we actually hear those calls to prayer. We have mosques in our little community. That would be like here in Vail. We have a mosque, and you can actually hear the call to prayer in our little suburb. That's a very sort of upper class, not upper class, but middle class area. Then the fifth pillar is Hajj. That's, you should go at least once in your life on pilgrimage to Mecca. And that's how, if you want to go to heaven someday, you must do these things. It's all about works, all about your works, all about your good deeds outweighing the bad deeds. It's not the gospel. It's about what good can you do to impress God. Something that I've learned in my 5 years now of being a missionary among Muslims is there are very different views of God and salvation among Muslims and Christians. Muslims believe there's only one God, yet they have a very low view of his law, his forgiveness, and his holiness. What I mean by that is Muslims believe God's law can just be broken, and how can you be forgiven? Well, God is all merciful, so he'll just forgive you. And so they don't really have this view that we have of God's law that must be kept. And if it is broken, either we must go to hell or Christ must die an atoning death on our behalf. So it's actually a very low view of God when you look at it. And man actually in an Islamic understanding, man is born sinless. And you are actually able to merit your own salvation. And even Muslims would say all people are born not only sinless, but you're born a Muslim. So I don't know if you knew that, but you were born Muslim and you've actually strayed from the Muslim faith. So I'm here to just share that with you. And salvation is all about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. And if you have a lot of bad deeds, maybe God will be merciful and sort of just forgive you arbitrarily someday. Muslims love to say, will you be forgiven? They'll say, inshallah, if God wills it, inshallah. You hear that a lot working with Muslims. If they're like, oh, we'll see you next week, and they'll be like, yeah, maybe, not really. They'll say, inshallah, sort of a saying they have. But that's also true of salvation. But our Muslim friends also believe in Jesus, or as they would call him, Nabi Isa, the prophet Jesus. And it really comes down to, when we talk to our Muslim friends, we ask, who is Jesus? Because it matters who Jesus is. If you're talking to a Muslim or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or whoever, or Muslim, it matters who is Jesus. That's really where it comes down to the important issue. Because what you do with Jesus is a matter of eternal life and death. And this is what I say to my friends. They say, oh, we love Jesus. I say, well, what the Quran says, if you believe Jesus is God, you're committing an unforgivable sin and going to hell. But what Jesus said in John 8, he said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So we both can't be right. One has to be either what Jesus has said in the gospel or what Muhammad revealed in the Quran. Let's talk about this. So let's talk about who is Jesus. Because really, this is a matter of eternal life and death, what you do with Jesus. So that's just a little intro to sort of how Muslims believe and how they view things sort of theologically. This is a picture of Cape Town. It's a beautiful city, really lovely place to live, but a very lost and broken place. You can see the mountains there. That tall, that flat mountain is called Table Mountain. There's another mountain called Lion's Head, and this is where we work. Specifically, we work in this community right in the center of Cape Town called Buakop, and it's a Muslim community. It's actually the birthplace of Islam in South Africa. It's right here, situated right in the middle of Cape Town, and this is a completely unreached people group. 99.9% Muslim, not ever, they've never embraced the gospel. They don't have a church. They've never had an indigenous church. Since the late 1700s, these people have been here. And the ironic thing is they're surrounded by Christians. They bump shoulders, rub shoulders with Christians, but sort of their Christian friends just don't talk to them about eternal matters. The church in Cape Town isn't really engaging the Muslim community. So our hope is to really come alongside the church and say, how can we reach these people with the gospel? They need Christ too. And so this is where we work. It's a really pretty place. And so we go, and as we go, we look for opportunities to engage with people, get into conversations, and hopefully be able to share Christ with them. This is the first mosque. This is where Islam began in South Africa in the late 1700s. There are 9 mosques in this community. It's a very small area, and 9 mosques. You hear the call to prayer go off throughout the day. So it's very staunchly Islamic. When you walk into a mosque, you almost feel like you're sort of transported somewhere into the Middle East. It's just very, very strange. But Muslim people are very friendly, very warm, very hospitable, and they're very willing to sort of bring you in. And anytime you come, they'll feed you, they'll offer you tea and coffee. So if you want to share the gospel with a Muslim, you'll get fed in the process, which is always a nice thing. We've been into many of these mosques, spoken to their Islamic leaders, and really tried to build relationships with people in this community. We like this picture. I like this picture because it has the rainbow, sort of the sign of God's covenant. Even though these people are hard-hearted and rebellious against the truth of God, God's covenant promises stand. So this is our team. I work with Operation Mobilization here, and these are the people we do outreach with. Just some pictures for you to see. There are other people there. It's not just us. Reaching out on a weekly basis. We work, we have this little workshop our friends do, and they welcome kids in from the community. Our friends Theo and Mignon, they have this place, and they use it sort of as a place where they can teach kids from the community some skills, get them off the streets. Every week we do a weekly outreach, and after our outreach, we have a time of training, learning how to engage our Muslim friends and neighbors. And then we have a time of prayer and worship. And we're hoping that this really can be a group that can help plant a church, establish a church in this community, but also be a training base where people can come and learn how to go into unreached areas and reach people with the gospel. Just some more pictures of some of our friends back home as we come and reach out. These are some things they've done with the kids in the community, teaching them just different art projects, teach them leather working, just handy, like how to do fix things up with wood and other things. In the South African culture, if anything's ever broken, the Afrikaans, who are the Dutch descendants there, they have a saying. They say, we'll make a plan. So if your car breaks down, it's make a plan or maak 'n plan. And so they'll use a roll of duct tape and fix your truck or something like that. And so, maak 'n plan. So they're never sort of fazed by anything. They're very resilient people. And so they teach these kids some of these skills. Like, okay, let's figure out how to fix things. Let's make a plan. This was a business course we had there with some of the ladies. So these are just some more pictures of the streets. So as we go, we're looking to build relationships with people. I like the story of the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts 8. I think it's instructive because as Philip goes in Acts 8, we can turn there in our Bibles, Acts 8, 26. Let's read and I'll just pull a couple observations out from the text and then I want to share a story with you. Acts 8, 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. You notice some things about this Ethiopian eunuch. He's not just any secular person. He came to Jerusalem for a purpose, to worship. He came to worship. God was already at work in this person's heart. And it said he was seated reading the prophet Isaiah. And you'll come to find out he's reading not any portion of the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 53 about the coming Messiah. God is working in this person's life, preparing their heart to hear the gospel. And this is the person that the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join his chariot. We met this guy on the far left. His name, he's from Turkey. We met him as we were going. We met him at the little Turkish shop in Cape Town. And week after week, we would go and we would speak to him and we would open up the Bible. Much like we had this little Genesis 3 Bible study here with the kids, we go straight back to the beginning and we talk Genesis 1, 2, and 3 with our Muslim friends. And we started opening up the Bible and he was so receptive, so open. We'd share the gospel with him and he was just willing to hear what we had to say. He's a Muslim, comes from a Muslim family. Come to find out, when he was a child, there were South Korean missionaries that came and stayed with his family in Turkey. And he said, you know, before I came to South Africa, he came here to study just for 7 months. He said, before I came to South Africa, I was praying that I would meet Christians, and I met you. And God answered my prayers. Like, wow, that's really strange. Why would you be praying that you meet Christians? And out of all the people who come in, it wasn't only us. There was another Christian who just, he happened to spend some time in Turkey, and he wanted to find some Turkish goods. And so he came to the shop, and he also started sharing the gospel with Talha here in this shop. And God had answered his prayer. And one day, after about 6 months of knowing him, I opened up my Bible to Ezekiel 36, and I shared with him. I said, you know, it talks about in the prophet Ezekiel that God must take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And I shared that portion of scripture with him. Then I went to John 3 and I said, you know what Jesus said, referring to this passage, he said, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. And you know, I shared with him then John 3:16. And after we read it together, he said, that's amazing. I've never heard that before in my entire life. John 3:16, the most famous passage all of us could quote by heart, he hadn't heard before. He said, can I get a Bible? I would love to get a Bible. I said, yes, of course, you can have a Bible. And so I brought back a Bible to him next week, and he was so happy. He grabbed some cookies from his shelf, and he gave it to me with a big smile on his face. Thank you so much for the Bible. And he said, can I come and visit your church sometime? I said, yes, of course, you can come visit our church. And so he came and he visited our church. This is him with Oliver, our youngest. And after the church service, I said to him, so church is quite different than your Friday prayers, isn't it? And he said, no, it is much better than the Friday prayers. I said, yes, it is, actually. This is where you'll hear about how you can have life and have a relationship with God. And so it was really just an amazing opportunity. Sadly, he went back to Istanbul, Turkey. But, you know, the Lord uses his word to work in people's lives. So we're trusting the Lord. And we've been able to stay in touch with him through social media and have some video chats with him. So you can be praying for him that the Lord would really open his heart to the gospel. But it's people like this and like the Ethiopian eunuch that the Lord is working in their hearts. We did nothing to say, oh, God, send us someone who's from a Muslim background, who's had South Korean missionaries staying with him, who's been praying to meet Christians, who's receptive. God had already been doing that. And there are people here in Vail that God is doing that in their lives. They're not believers yet, but God is working in their hearts. He's just waiting for God, for Christians to go and start sharing with them. Friends, each and every one of you have who don't know the Lord, who you have opportunities to start sharing the gospel with. And so you have a unique opportunity. All of us do. We have people we can influence that no one else can. So these are just some more pictures from seeing him. Just noticing. So as we go, these are just a couple foundations or sort of principles we use as we go. And first is prayer is our foundation. Prayer must be the foundation of what we do. We can't change a heart. We can't take out a heart of stone and make someone believe in the gospel. So first and foremost, we need prayer. It talks about in Luke 10:2, as Jesus sends out the 70, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that laborers may be sent into the harvest. And Psalm 127:1, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. So we must pray. We must fervently ask for the Lord to do a work in people's hearts. Secondly, in Muslim ministry, if you do any cross-cultural ministry, you'll hear this terminology of persons of peace. We're looking for people who are receptive to the gospel. So when I first started in Muslim ministry, we would start having conversations with people, and they would be really heated and really passionate and want to tell you all about Islam, and they would just not be willing to listen. And we'd spend 45 minutes engaging with these people until some missionaries came along and they said, you know, if people aren't receptive, You don't need to spend your time trying, waste like all this time trying to change someone who's not even willing to listen. Just friendly, be friendly and kind to them and say, you know, thank you so much. Maybe we can talk some other time. How can we be praying for you? And just leave the conversation there. Let God do a work in their heart. We're looking for people who are relationally open and spiritually open. People who are friendly, they're willing to have a relationship, and they want to talk about spiritual matters. We're looking for those kinds of people as we go out and as we engage. And this is what Jesus talks about in John 10, verse 5, as the 72 go out, look for persons of peace. And we want to be relational in our approach. We do share the gospel. The gospel is at the forefront of what we do, but it's through relationships that we get opportunities to share the gospel with people. And I think the same can be said here in Vail. It's through relationships that people come to know who Christ is. It's through experiencing the love of Christ that people will see, oh, this is who Christ is. This is what your God is like. And fourth, we go with humility. We go as learners. We specifically tell people, we want to learn more about Islam and your community. We don't go to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. We start and say, hey, we'd love to learn more about what it is you believe. We'd love to learn more about Islam. Could you tell us a bit more about Islam? And Muslims are very quick to tell you, oh, yes, let me tell you about this, that, and they'll just go in proselytizing and trying to evangelize you for the Islamic faith. And that's a great opportunity to say, hey, can I share with you what the Bible has to say? And they're very willing to listen and very willing to hear what we have to say. I think I have time for one more story, and then we'll close just with a couple areas of prayer. One week, as we were going out sharing, we were going down these streets, and we noticed there was a little center open on this street. It's an Islamic propagation center, which it's a little room set up to evangelize people for the Islamic faith. And you go in, and there are little banners around the room that share about who Jesus is. They say, Jesus is coming back, because Muslims believe Jesus is coming. He's coming back again. They have all these things sort of intended to deceive Christians into believing in Islam. And so we met this guy, Muhammad, and we started sharing with him. And he was very friendly, very open. And week after week, we came back, and we eventually said, hey, would you be willing to open up and read the Bible together? You can teach us from the Quran. We can teach you from the Bible. And so he agreed, and for about a year straight, we started reading through the Bible together. We read through the book of Genesis, we read through parts of Exodus, we read through the prophets, and we eventually got to the New Testament with him. And it was just an amazing opportunity to spend time really showing them from the scriptures who God is. Because they believe a lot of things about these Bible characters, but they don't know who the true and living God is. And so it's a great opportunity to engage them with the gospel. I'll just go quickly through this. And after a while of doing these Bible study, he eventually, we had a relationship with him. He even actually came to, sadly, my mother-in-law passed away last November, but he actually came to the funeral of my mother-in-law and again heard the gospel preached at her gravesite service. But he invited us to come to this Islamic Institute and have a Bible study there. The first time it was just us and him sitting in a room talking about Hebrews 1, and then several weeks later or months later, he invited us back again. And so we came back and we thought, okay, we're going to have another small Bible study. I had a passage list from our need for God to forgive our sins, an atoning sacrifice from our sins, from Old Testament passages. And we came and we sat in on this class, and it was a class that they had. And after the class, one of the leaders of this institute stood up and she said, hey, our friend Muhammad is here with his friend Hunter. And they're going to do Bible study. Anyone who would like to stay for Bible study, please stay. And about the entire class stayed and had a Bible study with us here. I was a little shocked because I thought I was going to have about two or three people sitting in on this Bible study. Suddenly they put all these tables around and get us up there. I'm like, oh, great. I thought we were just having an informal, hey, let's talk about what the Bible says. And it was really amazing. For over an hour, they started asking questions, but not to combat us and say, oh, you're wrong. We don't believe what you have to say. But to really seek to understand what Christians believe. And there were girls and people here from closed Muslim countries, from Afghanistan, from Somalia, from many other countries. I'm sure there are Muslim families who sent them to Cape Town to study Islam, didn't send them to an Islamic institute to hear the gospel. But amazing opportunity. Through my relationship with Muhammad, I had access to go into this place and share the gospel with an entire Islamic institute. You can continue to be praying for opportunities like this. And God has other opportunities like this for you guys here in Vail. Maybe not with Muslims, but with other Christians or with other just average Americans who are here, sort of the secular American who's not really concerned about life. Maybe God is actually at work in one of their lives. And you can invite them, hey, would you like to learn what God has to say in his word? I'll just skip ahead to some of our prayer points. Sorry, you're going to get a bit of whiplash here. We also sort of encourage local churches to go out and start engaging with Muslims as well. So just some points of prayer as we close our time. You can pray for churches to be planted, because that is really our heart and our vision, is we want to see a healthy biblical church planted in this community that's never had a church since the late 1700s. You can pray for God to open hearts to the gospel and for us to have more Bible studies with our Muslim friends. We have some other Muslims from closed countries in the Middle East that have agreed to actually do Bible studies with us once we go home. And you can pray for perseverance, because it takes a lot of perseverance working with Muslims. Because when people do come to faith, a large majority of them don't end up continuing in the faith. All of them will face their family ostracizing them. Some of them, depending on what country or culture they're from, will face death for becoming a Christian. And so it's really a high cost of discipleship. Then when they leave this community, this Islamic community, and they come to faith in Christ, they don't really have the same sort of community when they come to faith. So it's really, really difficult for a Muslim to come to faith. So we talk about having stubborn perseverance. You just have to keep enduring and persevering and praying for the Lord to be at work in their hearts. And for us as a family, you can pray for us, because we'd really love to have a home of our own. We've been living on a property with my in-laws for the last almost 5 years now. And we're a family of five in a two-bedroom place. So you can pray for us that the Lord would open up the opportunity for us to have our own home. And you can pray for us as we are Christian parents seeking to raise our kids to love and serve Christ. So you can pray for our family too. Because we don't want to just be out there sharing the gospel with the world and our family doesn't end up coming to know Christ. There's no more important ministry than our families. Then these are just some practical things you can do. What can you do practically? Well, one thing you can do is you can pray for the Muslim world. God works when we pray. God has sovereignly ordained to bring about his sovereign will through the prayers of his people. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. We pray, we fervently pray, and we see the effects of prayer. God does work when we pray. Secondly, you can join the prayer ministry of your church. If your church doesn't have a prayer ministry, maybe you can help establish one. But join the prayer ministry of your church. Usually the least attended part of any church's ministry is the prayer ministry. There's like 1% of the church attends the prayer ministry. But pray with your pastor. Pray with your leaders. Pray with your elders. Another thing, you can, just as you have friends who don't know the Lord, ask them about what they believe. Ask them about eternal life. What do you think happens to us when you die? What do you think's after this life? That's something you can do to start engaging people with the gospel. Just ask them, so what is it that you do believe? You must believe something, and that's a good way to start a spiritual conversation. Well, do you believe there's heaven and hell? Do you believe there's something after this? If there is a heaven, do you think there's something that we must do to go to heaven when we die? Or a great question, this is from EE or Evangelism Explosion. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That's a good thought-provoking question that people may sort of brush off, but as they lay their heads down at night, it will haunt them. Oh, do I know for sure that I'm going to be with God someday? Most people don't. And then a sort of relational thing you can ask people, how can I pray for you? Ask your secular friends, even if people don't believe in, no one's going to be offended by, how can I pray for you? You know, I'd love to just be in prayer for you. How can I pray for you? Another great tool is having gospel tracts. I think especially in our sort of secular setting, if you're at the grocery store or something else, you can use your shirt pocket or your tract pocket here. to hand out gospel tracts. Hey, can I give you something to read? You know, the Lord, Jesus has really made a difference in my life, and I would love for you to know a bit more about who he is and about his word. Can I give you something to read? And I think most people, even if they don't want to accept it, just out of politeness, they will accept it. But the great thing about a gospel tract is it can preach the gospel to many, many people. You leave it there, and it can preach to 20, 30, 40 people for years to come. And then, I don't know how close you are to universities here, but a great opportunity to do cross-cultural ministry is looking into international student ministries. That is really a fantastic opportunity where you can reach people with the gospel. I was up before we moved to South Africa. We went outside the mosque and would just engage with people. And we met people from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, from Saudi Arabia, from a myriad of unreached Muslim countries just coming to study at ASU. And U of A is exactly the same way. You have unreached people groups coming right here, right down your road. If the Lord is sort of stirring your heart to be involved in missions, I would say that's a great place you can start. Start with student ministry or look into student ministries. You can go 30 minutes up the road and be sharing with unreached people. So thanks so much for giving us the opportunity to share. Just one last verse and then I'll close. Matthew 9:37, this is what the Lord said to his disciples. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful. There are many, many unreached people. I mean, you don't have to go across the world. As your pastor said, there's 95% unchurched, unreached people here in Vail, in a Christian nation that has a constitution based on biblical principles. You have unreached people here. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Actually, that word for send out is the Greek word cast out or ekbalo, which is the same word that is used for Jesus casting out demons. It's interesting. The real issue is that God has to cast out his people into the harvest. There are believers, but usually the problem is we're fearful and unwilling to enter that harvest. And so the real issue is that we need to go and be willing to go into the harvest. And as Jesus says, pray that he may send out laborers. And right after this, he says, now you go. Pray? Now you're the answer to your own prayer. Go. Go and reach people with the gospel. Let me just close us in prayer as we close our time together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be here and to share about what you're doing in Cape Town. Lord, thank you that you're at work here in Vail, Arizona, Lord. You're working in the lives of these precious people, Lord. I pray that you would stir in their hearts the calling that you have on their lives to share the gospel with their neighbors, their friends who don't know you, Lord. Maybe there's some here that you're calling into missions, Lord, that you're calling into cross-cultural ministry, maybe with international students, maybe in other countries, Lord. I pray that you'd stir that in their hearts and you'd ignite a fire in them for your kingdom and for your glory and for your name's sake, Lord. Would you be honored? Would you be glorified here in this church? Lord, I pray for the leadership here that you'd work in their hearts, that you'd fill them with your spirit, that you would use them to shepherd the flock here and to grow people in the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. Would you be with the young families here, Lord? Would you raise them up to know and to love and to serve Christ? Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in each and every one of our lives and bringing us to salvation, Lord. Help us not to keep that to ourselves, but open our eyes to the opportunities you've placed in our laps to share your truth with those who don't know you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would change us, that you'd use us, and that you would be glorified in and through us. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much.
Wow. It is amazing to see what God is doing. And great hope that if they can accomplish all that they have accomplished, And have no doubt that the accomplishments are many, just in reaching people, that what can we do? In a country that is founded on religious freedom as our first freedom, what could we do as we reach out and be willing to just ask people simple questions? I noticed that everything he talked about was something that a child can do. What do you believe? What can I pray for you? What do you need? How can I help? I mean, we look at missionaries and we go, wow, that's scary. And in a way it is, but it's also a very simple, straightforward job. And that means that each and every one of us can do it. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he didn't say, now go get your PhD and then share the gospel. Go earn your $1 billion and share the gospel. He said, go forth and share the gospel with all of creation. There were no caveats to being smart enough, pretty enough, rich enough. Just go forth and share. Hunter, in your family, it's a blessing to see that there are people obedient to that call. We will pray for you. And before you leave today, during our time of announcements, we want to take up an offering for you.